Let's get our Bibles out and turn to Jonah chapter 3 this evening as we continue to study through this book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. Now you remember last time together that we saw a prophet of God, and I find it intriguing he's called a prophet of God. So there's no question that this God is a man of God who brought the word of God frequently. But you know, just because you do well, you know, for a while, doesn't mean you're going to always do perfectly. How's that, you ask? Well, there was a message that God had given to the prophet Jonah that he didn't really like. Ever got a message from God that you didn't really like? God ever spoke to you, go, man, I like this part of the Bible. I love that passage. This part really, I don't want this. No. I don't like this part. Can we take this part out of the Bible? You see, that's what happened to Jonah. Man of God, who loved God, who spoke for God and God used mightily. Well, he got a message that he didn't like, a mission, an opportunity that he didn't really care to engage in. What was that? Well, you know, we read it last time together. It's been several weeks, so you might not remember, but I think most everybody knows the story. God brought a message to Jonah to give to the people, and that was to do what? Go to the city of Nineveh that is about to face judgment. Tell them to repent. And Jonah said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Not. Wrong story, right? You see, and I know the Bible well enough to know better than that. You see, God told him to head east and he went west, essentially. The complete opposite direction that God told this man to go. He says, I'm not going to do it. These Ninevites are wicked, perverse people. They skin people. They are violent people. They're just, it's a huge city of perverts. Maybe, like Las Vegas as far as their sensuality and their love for money and perversity that way, but far great, more violent, you see. And so I'm not going to go there. And his concern was, of course, in not going there, which shows you kind of where Jonah was at. Is if I go and tell them to repent and they repent, you'll forgive them, and I don't want to be any part of that. And you know the story. He headed down to Joppa and down into the boat, and finally the storm came up and down into the sea, down into the belly of a fish, and it was all downhill when he decided to disobey God. It always is. It always will be. It's down, down, down. When you rebel against the Lord, when you take and disregard what he's calling you to do, guess what? It's a downward spiral. And of course, he was in the belly of that fish in quite miserable conditions. Until 3 days, 3 days he hung out there. Seaweed wrapped around his head, stinky, smelly. I mean, I don't like the smell of fish, you know, that you're just gutting them and stuff. I can't imagine how it'd be to be in the gut of one. But here he is. And of course, we talked last time with those that have a problem with that. We dealt in great length with that, but suffice it to say, finally he said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And the Lord brought that fish to the shore, a 3 days journey away from Nineveh. Nice drop. He only had a 3 day journey, and there he is. And the Lord takes his wayward, rebellious servant. And we catch him here in chapter 3, in verse 1, where we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message to it that I tell you." You see, Jonah found out what hopefully we don't have to find out, but some do. And I think we all do to varying degrees. It's foolish to run from God, because God persisted after Jonah, didn't he? Though Jonah had forsaken God, God didn't forsake him. And finally, like the prodigal, Jonah comes to his senses. He recognized, what am I doing here, sitting here? This is a waste. Perhaps that's happening to you right now. Maybe you've hit bottom and you see the emptiness and the futility of the way you've been living, or the way you're living presently. Perhaps some crisis has hit you just recently. And in fact, maybe you haven't been to church for some time, but now a new year and some heavy duty crisis, and you're here in this new year. It's been tough. It's kind of knocked your feet out from under you. Maybe your marriage is falling apart, or you lost your job, or there's some kind of serious illness that you're dealing with. Or maybe things aren't that bad. Maybe they're going reasonably well. But you know what? You still sense that something's not right. And you're here tonight and you go, you know what, man? I just want to wake up. I want to get it together. I want to have a better year this year. And something's missing. I want to check out what God's word has to say, what this Jesus thing is all about. Because there's these kind of freaky Christians that are sitting next to me that brought me here. But though they're freaky to me in many ways, they seem to have something. Hey, the Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, man. There's nobody that he'll turn away. But here Jonah finally comes to his senses. He's barfed out on the shores, probably scraping the barf off of him. I know, ooh, but I mean, let's face reality. I mean, we like to kind of color it up and, you know, have Jonah just in this nice robe. And maybe he had the robe on still that he was thrown over in. But it wasn't looking like it did when he first, you know, entered the ocean, or the sea, rather. It was probably looking pretty nasty being in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. But here the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and I want you to tune in to those next words there, the three words, the second time. God doesn't give up on his children, and when he gets to the right location again, God gives Jonah another opportunity. A second chance, if you would. Sometimes we read these things and we go, yeah, well, that was Jonah. He was a prophet, you know, but come on. I mean, I've messed up so miserably. I had such a bad year in 2008. I backslidden so radically. You think God would ever want to do anything with the likes of me? I look at the scriptures, and guess what? Jonah's no exception, is he? You may read it and think he is, but think about it. In fact, God specializes in second chances and third chances when it comes to his children. How do I know that? Well, look at the history. You know Abraham. Remember him. Father of faith. Friend of God. And yet, it wasn't long into his journey where he found himself in Egypt where he shouldn't be. And his wife was a babe. And he said, hey, honey, lie and tell them you're my sister, because they'll kill me for you. Now, that's kind of a backhanded compliment, isn't it, ladies? You're a babe, but you know what? They'll kill me, so you go into the king's harem and to protect my skin. I'm like, you know, as a wife, you're probably at that point not feeling too loved or protected by your husband. Here's Abraham wheeling and dealing rather than trust in God. But did God throw Abraham away and say, "That's it, buddy. You're done. You're so done." No. We see Moses. Moses, mad, killed one of the Egyptians, taken things into his own hand. Moses had some struggles with his temper. Got him in trouble several times. He beat the rock twice. Remember that? Did God throw Moses away and say, "That's it, man. You killed that Egyptian. You can't lead my people. I'm not going to use you anymore." No. He didn't say, "Forget it, Moses. You're a waste." How about David, who not only committed adultery, but had the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with killed? You're going, "Yeah, what about that guy, man? The man after God's own heart, he's flawed. He's flawed. How could that be?" And we struggle with that. There's Peter. "Lord, I'll never deny you. Never. You can trust me. You can count on me, Lord. I'm solid." Peter, remember, it means rock. "Me, Lord. The other guys here, I don't know about them." Chapter 13 of John, towards the end there, read it. "I don't know about those guys, but me, Lord, I'll never deny you." Jesus warned him that he would. I'm sure that Peter protested. We don't hear it, but I'm thinking that Peter probably listened and says, when Jesus was saying, "Pete, let me just tell you this, you're going to deny me three times before the old rooster crows, but listen, I prayed for you, and your faith won't fail ultimately, although it will struggle temporarily." And I'm sure Pete's listening to Jesus going, "Oh, you don't understand or get it, do you, Lord?" But you know what? When that rooster let out his crow, his call, you see, Pete realized he'd failed and failed miserably. It wasn't a private failure. It was a public failure. It wasn't something that nobody knew about. It was something that it was out, man. The cat was out of the bag. But the Lord recommissioned Pete, didn't he? "Do you love me, Pete, more than all these?" No, Lord, I don't. I like you, okay? I'm not going there again. I said before that I loved you more than that. But you know what? I can't trust me anymore. That's why the Lord could say, "Okay, then feed my lambs." Because you know what? You understand now. You understand who you are and who I am and your dependency and your need for me. You understand that you aren't strong enough in your own energy and in your own will. You see the woman taken in the act of adultery. The religious leaders were condemning her. What did Jesus do? He forgave her. The thief on the cross committed the crime, no question. Hanging there to die. Deserving to be there. Jesus, when he was asked to remember this thief in paradise, that very day, Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." Jesus offers second chances. He offers third chances and fourth chances. I mean, we know that. We've experienced that in our lives. Here we see Jonah given a second chance here as the word of the Lord comes to him again. And he says to him, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Get up, Jonah. We all stumble, don't we? How many of us have stumbled in your relationship with the Lord? Yeah, how many have struggled? Yeah, okay. We all struggle. We all stumble. But the Lord would come to those that stumble. And you know what? The key is not that we stumble. The key is let me ask you a question. When God comes to you and says, get up, do you just sit there and go, I don't think I can ever change. I don't think it could ever happen for me. I don't know. I've just really messed up. Or do you say, you know what, Lord? I know I can't do it, but I believe you can. So I'm going to get up at your word. I'm going to get back up and start reading and start walking and start fellowshipping and start getting busy. I'm going to get up. I'm not going to sit here having a pity party. I'm not going to sit around going, poor me. I'm going to get back up and do what you've called me to do. You see, that's what makes the difference. It's that scene that you have with that toddler. How is it that they learn to walk? That's why Jesus says you've got to be born again. You see, the idea is, guess what? It's a whole new start here. And you're going to go through the baby stage. And then you're going to go through the toddler as a Christian stage. And what's that like? That toddler stage. You watch your kids. I've had 5 of them. So I'm experienced in this. And I watch them get up. And they pull themselves up on the coffee table, you know, and they're holding on. And then they go to lunge and they think they can grab something. And then they turn around and boom, they're down. But guess what? It's not 2 seconds later. So they crawl right back over to that coffee table. And guess what they do? They lift themselves right back up. And then they, you know, take a few steps along it and then trip and boom, smash their nose into the coffee table. A little blood, a little tears. At that point, as a parent, you want to, I need to get rid of this coffee table until they grow up, you know, and just put pads on any and everything. No steps, tables, edges, nothing like that. But you don't, because you realize, hey, it's part of the process, isn't it? And you know, they cry, and then the next thing you know, you cuddle them, you pray with them, you give them a little hug, and you set them down, and guess where they go? Right back over to something to pull themselves up, and they're toddling again. And guess what? As they persist in that, eventually, hey, they're still stumbling and falling, but they do it less and less and less because, you see, they don't quit. They get up. They keep getting up. They keep getting up and getting going again, you see. And then eventually, hey, they're you know, walking, and then the next thing you know, they're running, and then the next thing you know, they're jumping. And even as adults, you know what? We fall from time to time physically. We kind of trip. But guess what? You're not falling like you were when you were a toddler, are you? You've grown, haven't you? What's the key? Hey, it's simply this. When you fall, when you stumble, like Jonah, when you blow it, you see, hey, don't sit there and go, that's it. I'm never going to. What if your kid did that? That's it, man. It's too dangerous. I'm never going to walk. I'm just going to sit on my rear end until one day I reach some ripe age and I'll suddenly be able to do it. Like, that's stupid. You'll never learn. You'll never learn. You see, if you never step out to serve the Lord, if you never take a step of faith and get out there and begin to do something rather than sit and go, well, you know what? I don't want to make a mistake when I serve the Lord. I don't want to make a mistake when I witness to somebody. I don't want to make a mistake when I'm in this prayer group and pray and do something stupid. So I'm just not going to do anything. You know what, man? You'll never grow. You'll be like that toddler. If that toddler said, that's it, I got hurt, I'm not ever, because I got hurt real bad by something, I'm just going to sit here now and stew and be afraid and hope that someday, suddenly, something will happen where I'll walk. Well, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. You will not reach an age. There are not years that will pass that will suddenly enable you to do something. You've got to get up and get moving. And Christian, if you're one that is just sitting, well, you know, I'm afraid. I understand being afraid. We all understand that. But I still get in the airplane. Okay? I don't like it. But you know what? I'm going to minister and be used of the Lord. It's up. Hey, I'm going to get in that airplane. You know what? Every Sunday morning, I face my fears. Every Wednesday night, I face this. Hey, what if I get up here and nothing happens? And you guys are like bored out of your minds. You know, I mean, but I got to trust the Lord. It's scary. It's scary to every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I speak anywhere. You know what? People are surprised when they go, so you get nervous still? Yeah, I'm freaked out, not nervous. I'm freaked out. You're going, really? You don't seem like it. Give glory to God. Because I'm back there in the back. If you ever see me going, and color in a high line, going, oh God, please help me. I don't want to mess up this, Lord. This is your word. These are your precious people who you love. And I want to share your heart and your love with them and give them what your heart is and what your word says with clarity and accuracy and make it, you know, understandable to them. And you know what, man? I freak out. Until I get up, and I get up, and I stand here, and I start speaking, and the Lord takes over. That's always my prayer. You probably have noticed sometimes when He doesn't, and I'm still in charge. You're going, wow, this is really going to be a long study. I'm not saying I don't get in the way from time to time. Keep praying. But you know what? You got to get up, folks. Well, I'll wait to teach Sunday school until I'm, you know, 20 years old in the Lord and really know everything that I... No. Don't do that. I'll wait to step out in the ushering ministry or the, you know, the parking lot ministry. I'll wait to do that until I, you know, really know the whole Bible backwards and frontwards. Well, don't do that because I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. See, I'm still learning and growing. You'll always hopefully be learning and growing. Quit making excuses for getting up and getting going. Jonah, when he finally was belched out, he got up and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It says there in verse 3, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Jonah is, I think, ready now to bring this message. Because Jonah had been through judgment. And he's about to bring a message pronouncing judgment. Something about being in that fire of God's judgment himself for his rebellion fit him to bring a message of judgment to the people. He was also, though, a recipient of God's mercy. After he repented, he was graciously barfed up on the shore, you see. God could have killed him. He could have killed him. But he didn't. He was merciful to Jonah and he gave him another opportunity. So it fit him to go and share the judgment of God, to bring the message about the mercy of God to these people. He's really a living model of his message. And so we read in verse 4, it took 3 days to travel through this city. So again, the extent of this city, quite large, kind of like an L.A. area. You know, it was a rather large city. And so he goes there and he doesn't go with a lot of compassion and love, but he still goes with the truth. It says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" What a message. 8 words. The kind you're saying, "Yeah, why don't you adopt that one? I could get out of here a lot quicker." An 8-word message. "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." Just a straightforward, just what God told him, he laid out. Again, not very compassionately, it doesn't appear. Not much love in his message, you see. He's obeying God, but I don't think from his whole heart, as we will see as we continue to study. But he did speak it with very great passion. Maybe even with a little hostility. And he said exactly what God told him to. He didn't candy coat it. He didn't add or subtract anything from it. He didn't come, as Paul said that he didn't come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 1, Paul's writing and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I love that. So many times we miss the point. The message of the gospel is not complex. People's responding to the gospel is not dependent on how tricky and how witty we are. It's just stating the word of God in the power of the Spirit, simply telling people the truth of God. That's why it's so important that we preach not ourselves, but that we preach the Word. Because you see, if you hear the Word of God, when you walk away, the Spirit of God works through His Word on your heart. That's the promise of the Scripture. If you hear my fanciful illustrations and my words, and I'm not saying that illustrations are bad, they can help you with application, but we need to be careful that we don't depend on illustration rather than inspiration. It's the inspired Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that touches men's and women's hearts and changes their lives. You know what? We many times complicate it. We make it so complicated. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, glad you asked. And many of us, well, what you need to do is you need to confess your sin, you need to repent, and you need to believe on Jesus Christ, and then you need to get a Bible, and you need to get a Bible study, and then you need to tell all your friends that you're a Christian, and you need to change the way you're dressing, because the way you're dressing isn't looking too good, your hairstyle's a little weird, and you know what, you need to go to church at least 5 times a week, and then you need to get into this home Bible study, and then you need to get this study group here, and you get this study group there, and they're going, "This is harder than anything I've ever done. Oh, no, by the way, you need to quit drinking, smoking. All that? Do I have to quit eating, too? Well, it'd be good to fast once a day. Oh, and you can't cut your hair anymore, or you need to cut your hair." It's just crazy. We add all this junk on and make something so complicated that is so simple. It's just a simple message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Keep it simple when you're sharing with people. Be sincere. Be real with them. That's what people are looking for. Preach the word, not politics, not morality, not social causes, you see. Doesn't mean we can't talk about those issues, but those issues aren't going to save anybody's life. We need to preach the word. He says, hey, he goes, yet 40 days. Now, most likely, you know, with the way this guy was looking after being belched out, some say that his skin was probably pretty white and he came with kind of a negative message. I think you catch that here. And not really caring, kind of a little hostile perhaps when he came to these people. And like some of us, and it's amazing how God uses even the person like is out on the street yelling and screaming at people, repent for the kingdom of God is in. He's no love for people or compassion, just yelling and screaming almost like he's angry. And yet God still can use his word. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how he does that. But you know, if we're skillful, we're going to be, you know, those that don't use the word to decapitate people, but to make an incision and cut to the heart, you see. We don't want to cut off their heads. Your head's perverse. Let me cut it off. You know, we need to get to their hearts, you see. Jonah not being fond of these people because they were a cruel people. They were a barbaric people. So it's easy to become angry. And you know what? We need to be careful of that because it's easy for us to become angry with the sinners and start to begin to hate the sinner rather than the sin. We need to make sure we separate the sin from the sinner. Because, man, there are people that are struggling with things. There are people that do things that are bad that, you know what? Man, they're all messed up inside and they need to know Jesus Christ. You know what Osama bin Laden needs if he's still alive? He needs Jesus. That's what he needs. People need Jesus. They need to know that there's a God in heaven that loves them and has a plan and a purpose for them. And he died on the cross so they don't have to live a captive and slave of their sin. He rose again on the third day, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession, to be my lawyer, and I desperately need one because I really mess up. I need someone to plead my case. It scares me when those people say, when I stand before God, I'm going to tell him, here's what I've done, God. I say, man, that scares me to death. I don't want to go without a lawyer. And I got the right lawyer, Jesus. The Savior. When the accusation is made, Jesus steps in and says, Dad, excuse me, Judge Dad, he's mine. Case dismissed. Okay, next. I don't want to be pleading my case. Because, man, when Satan steps up and goes, hey, do you know what Dennis Davenport did? I'll just give you one day. Admittedly, it was a bad day, but he's had his share. Let me tell you how many times he broke your law, God, on this day. And then, boom, he starts through. And then I step in and try and go, if I'm defending myself, yeah, but you know, I know, I did that. Okay, did you do that? Yeah, I did that. And I messed up here and I didn't do my devotions that day. And then I got mad at my kids and then my wife and I had it out. And it was a bad day, Lord. What can I say? You know what? So you're guilty. Oh, no, Lord, hang on. The next day, though, you know what? Did my devotions, nice to my kids, great to the dog, you know, nice to the wife and family. And actually, you know what? I helped several people, led a person to the Lord this day. I did good that day. Scale tips my way. Satan goes, yeah, but wait a minute. What about this day? And then I go, but what about this? And then what about this? And guess what? Man, if you start at the beginning of my life, I've always done more that's bad than I have that's good. I mean, it's a lose-lose situation. That's why it's not by our own works of righteousness. It's just a matter of, you know what, Lord? I've done these things. I'm guilty. I've blown it. And Lord, just messing up one time is enough. He said, if I've been guilty of breaking one part of the law, I've broken the whole law. So if I've ever hated anyone, you know, that cut me off on the freeway, or got mad at somebody that cut into my parking space in front of me, and, oh, man, I wish I could do this. It's illegal. But if it wasn't illegal, that's a scary thought. But you see, you broke that part of the law and you broke the whole thing. God says, hey, you're forgiven. You come to me and confess it, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That thrills me, because I will never have to plead my case. You will never have to plead your case. Jesus says, he's mine. Done. Case dismissed. No matter what the charges, case dismissed. That's good to know, isn't it? So here's this message. No love, really. No compassion. Actually doesn't want them saved still. He's being obedient, but doesn't have God's heart yet. And so he, unlike Jesus, is not moved with compassion seeing the sheep without a shepherd. But he preaches a message, and it's a message of mercy for those who will repent, you see. And guess what happens? It says here in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Jonah comes in with a message. 40 days. Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgment's coming, guys. To you wicked people. God is going to put it down. He's going to wipe you out. And these people, it says here, the people of Nineveh believed God. They don't just believe in God. Yet there's a lot of people that if you talk to in this country, and if you talk to that you run into, they believe in God. Whoever that is, whatever that is. Do I believe that there's somebody out there somewhere? Yes, I believe in God. But it's different to believe in God and to believe God. Because you see, if you believe in God, well, you can believe that he exists, he's out there, it's impersonal, you know, that kind of a thing. But to believe God, you see, these people believe God, and that's different. How's that different, you ask? Well, because it was a belief that altered their behavior. You see, you believe in God until you behave and listen to God. Big difference. You can sit here and believe in the teachings of the Bible, and I have friends that believe in the teachings of the Bible, and they believe that, you know, in the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments, and those are good things, and they believe in, you know, a God somewhere, but they don't believe God in the sense that it has changed their life in any way, shape, or form. You see, when you believe God, that means you listen, you take, not listen to the in the sense that you just hear what he has to say, but you listen and you go, okay, I'm going to do something about this. You see, these guys did something. How do I know they believed the kind of belief that could save, the kind of belief that was really, you know, something substantial? because it changed their lives. What they do, they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, just picture the scene. You're Jonah. You go into L.A. You go into West Hollywood. You go throughout the whole entertainment area down there. Through the television stations. Through, you know, the Disney studios. And you go, repent! 40 days and judgment is coming. And suddenly, the people go, wow. And the mayor, and the police, and all the corporate movie moguls and actresses and actors, all the criminals in the prison. Man, they go, forgive us. Wow, we're... God, forgive us. We're blowing it. And man, they're humbled. And there's this, we're wrong. There's this open repentance. We're wrong. We're blowing it, man. We're doing what's wrong here. Oh, help. Will you have mercy on us? We believe God. Man, that would have a pretty radical impact, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a radical thing that happened, because the king, it says here of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and what did he do? He laid aside his robe, that which distinguished him apart from others. He humbled himself. What did he do? He took off that robe and the trappings of royalty. And you know, man, he set it aside. And in humility, he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And then he issued a decree. No ACLU. Nobody to fight. He issued a decree. Guess what? The whole nation. Not only the men and the women, but the animals. You see, everyone, everything. You need to fast. You need to put on sackcloth, that which is marked by humility. I mean, that's a picture of humility. And then do what? It says in verse 8, cry mightily to God. Man, I'll tell you what. There is no, I mean, what a radical, radical thing. It's estimated that at that time there were some 600,000 people in this city. And at the message of a cranky prophet. But it was a message that God had given him to give. Man, there was a radical, radical change in that city. One person preaching the message that God had given him. Pretty straightforward message. That's what we need to give. Just a pretty straightforward, basic message. Hey, you know what? You're a sinner. They know that. If they don't know that, you need to tell them that. You're guilty. That's why you're doing the drugs. That's why you're running off to pleasure mania. That's why you're so miserable. Because you know that things are wrong in your life. Hey, guess what? The good news is, though, is you can be forgiven. And man, you can be cleansed. You have to carry around the weight and the guilt and the burden of that sin. And you can be set free if you'll just come to Christ. And verse 9 says what they thought while they were doing this. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Hey, we'll do something about this, man. We'll humble ourselves. Let them know that we mean business here in this situation. Because they didn't want to be destroyed. So they fasted and they prayed and they turned from their wickedness. These pagans, they were going to fall upon the mercy and the love of God, that he may relent, the word here, or turn away from sending his judgment upon them. And their repentance and their changed hearts The result is given to us here in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God brought salvation to these people. They believed God, and God changed their lives. I mean, it radically changed. It radically impacted their lives. These people were changed just, and it's amazing. It's not just a long process. Well, you need to get into counseling now that, you know, for a long time. No, they were changed. An incredible miracle that these pagans, I mean, a lot of people get hung up on the miracle of Jonah being swallowed by the fish. Listen, that's certainly a miracle, but it's nothing compared to this, where an entire city of 600,000 people at just 8 words, totally from the king all the way down, repent and pray to God and turn from their evil ways and cry out for mercy to God Almighty. That is a greater miracle. And in fact, it is one that, guess what? There's nothing any larger historically when it comes to a group of people turning to the Lord. In all of the Old Testament, in all of the New Testament, you know, I mean, Peter preached and one time and 3,000 were saved, but that pales in comparison to this. You see, the power of the Word of God, as the Spirit of God brings it to bear on people's hearts. God, who is slow to anger and rich in love, abundant in mercy, you see, that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, where he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the heart of God is never to bring down judgment. I mean, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of people. He loves them. He loves them. So patient is he with them. So kind, his loving kindness, his patience with these people who were caught up in such incredible perversion, even to the point where they would skin people alive. I mean, these were, as Jonah, you know, echoes, these were a wicked, perverse people. And God wasn't pleased with them. And God was going to bring judgment on them, but you know what? One final warning. I'm going to tell you one more time. And guess what? Look at what happened. I mean, these people repented. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, even the street people. Nobody protested. Nobody protested. Nobody put up a fuss. They all just repented and believed God. And the principles you see here that brought these people to God are the same ones that bring people to God today. They haven't really changed much. Maybe you tonight are again running from God. Maybe you're one tonight that, you know, you're miserable and you know it, and you need things to change in your life. And you're like Jonah, though, tonight. Hiding out. The fact is maybe nobody around you knows what's going on. It's a secret. Let me just warn you, like these people were warned. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to you. We're all in the family of God. In Numbers, we read, you can be sure your sin will find you out. Not because God's angry and wants to get you, but because God is pursuing hard after you. And just as Jonah was busted, guess what? You'll be busted. Why? Because God, if you're his child, he loves you. And he's not going to just let you continue down this road. Things are going to blow up right and left. Problems are going to creep up right and left. Things are going to happen to you that, you know what, you're looking at going, oh, Satan's telling you it's never going to happen. You know what, man, you've gotten by with it this long. Come on, man, how can anybody possibly find out? Oh, you know what, the problem is who cares about anybody? God already knows, and that's the one you really should be concerned with. So many times we're trying to impress people. I care more about what you think about me than what God thinks about me. We care more about what we look to like to each other as far as, you know, holy and godly than we are in reality. We need to be more concerned about what we are in reality. God has given us the power of His Spirit not to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. Are you a witness? Not just when people are looking, when nobody's around. When you're at home all alone, or you're driving along all alone, or you're walking in the mall or somewhere all by yourself, how's your witness? How's your heart for the lost? Oh, those guys, I mean, I just, you know, when they see this, when I see a guy kissing a guy, it just, you know, I just. When I see, you know, even a couple just kind of slobbering all over each other public, it just, it just disgusts me. And you find yourself going, God, bring judgment on them. Get those guys. Just get them. That's Jonah. Stop it. What's Jesus? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. And he reached out to them. God, they're so lost, Lord. They need you. Maybe I'll just go up and share with them now. Maybe this would be the opportunity. And not, you know, all the arguments sociologically and you know, as far as the chemical things and genetically and that kind of a thing. Well, you guys shouldn't be doing this because of this and this. And morally, it's not good for the society, and it's really perverse. No, stop. You know, do you guys know Jesus? Do you know that your sin can be forgiven, that you can have the hope of heaven, that God can change your life, and that He doesn't want you to fix it up before you come, but you can come just as you are to Christ. And if you're simply willing to say, God, help me, He's there to help you. I want you to know that. If you don't do it now, and I'd love you to do it now, you know what? Listen, God is never closed off to that prayer of asking for forgiveness from Him. But do it before it's too late. You see, we need to preach the message of the gospel to people. We need to reach out to people and let them know of the love of God and let them see the love and the life of God. Can God do it otherwise, even if we don't have a loving attitude? Yeah, amazingly, God can work even through people that are yelling and screaming at people and cranky. But you know what? You're going to be a miserable person. How do I know? Next week we'll find out. Jonah, these guys repent. I mean, you'd think he'd go, wow, awesome. God used me, and these people have repented, and they're not hurting each other. They're not skinning each other alive anymore. They're not perverts anymore. They pulled all the porn down, and man, I mean, they're just loving each other and caring for each other, and they're treating their kids right, and their marriages are staying together, and they're singing praise songs and everything. Awesome. Wow, Lord, you're awesome. That's what you'd think he'd be doing. If you want to read ahead, get a little preview of what he's doing, you'll find out that Jonah is still struggling. And we'll see how he deals with this next week. So let's pray.